the persecution. In chapter 2, they had misunderstood prophecy. False teachers and fake news had taught them that Jesus had already come back and they just missed it. And that's not true. That's not true. You know, when you read the, and we're going to get into this in Daniel on Sunday mornings. In Daniel on Sunday mornings, prophecies in the Old Testament are like mountain peaks. You can't always see the valleys in between, but you can see the peaks. And so as you read through the Old Testament, they didn't realize there would be 2,000 years of of New Testament history from the resurrection on to us now. And they just saw the prophecy peaks. And so Jesus is coming. Every day is one day closer to our Lord's return. And what's exciting is as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, just 150 years ago, a lot of the things the Bible said weren't physically possible, but now they are, where something could be happening in real time and you see it in real time all over the world. Every eye shall see it. How was that possible? Now it's possible, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? And interesting how the Bible was detailed and through. So in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul was concerned about their misunderstanding because, again, somebody had, A, gone and taught them wrong, false teachers, and number two, somebody had faked a letter in his name, fake news. And so Paul had to deal with it. Now we're in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and we're dealing with him concerning their practice, how they have church. And look at verse number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, he's wrapping this letter up. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. This is referred to as intercessory prayer. You going to the throne of heaven. See, every time you bow your head, you are in the presence of our Savior. And you don't have to bow your head. I pray with my eyes open when I'm driving. Remember, I talked to you about that. And every time you address the Lord, you're in His presence. And the Bible says we can come boldly, Hebrews chapter 4. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. We can come right into the presence of our Savior. We are not a slave. We are a son or a daughter of God. You understand that? You're a child of God. And so, you know, you come right into His presence without fear. Why? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You understand that? God loves you and you're His child and now you can pray and God is listening. So He says, pray for us. Remember to pray for us. Paul is saying, listen, I need you. You hear these missionaries come in and share their burden for a field, but then they'll say, listen, pray for us. Prayer is as big as God is. Prayer reaches as far as God is. Prayer is as powerful as God is. You do not have to be praying for people in this time zone, but you can. But you can pray for people on 12 time zones away on the very opposite side of the world. You can be praying in real time. For right now, our brothers and sisters in the nation of India are being persecuted and killed. The Muslims and the Hindus have come together and they're burning villages and churches and they're killing our brothers and sisters. 2023. We're such a kinder, gentler, more enlightened world, aren't we? But it's still going on today. And so they need our prayers. And Paul's like, I want you to pray for us. Now, Paul gives them two reasons. Look at that in verse 1. That the word of the Lord may have free course. Now, let's talk about that for a second. We're preparing for Vacation Bible School. And all of this is wonderful and fabulous. But we need the Word of God to go forth in every class at every age and to take root and in the hearts of children and adults and teenagers. That because we got classes for everybody. But we need to be praying now that the Word of God will take root into the hearts of people. You know, it's true. When I got saved, it wasn't a one and done deal in the fact that I heard it once, I believed it once, I got saved. No, I had to hear it like multiple times. We were dating for 2 years, and I heard it about every 3-4 months. I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel, and I didn't believe. I didn't believe. I didn't believe. I had to hear it multiple times, and there was somebody praying for me. My wife, who at the time was my girlfriend at the time, she was praying for me. Her family was praying for me. Her friends were praying for me. Other people had been praying for me over the years. If you'll pray this week and all next week, that the Word of God will be freely taken into the hearts of people as they get presented the truth of God's Word. God does all the saving, right? You and I can't save people, but we can get the Word to them. And so pray that the word of God will have free course and be glorified, that God will be glorified in them, that they'll be saved, even as it is with you. You know, that's what Paul did. Paul went to Thessalonica, and for 21 days, three Sabbath days, he just gave them the word. And he was run out of town by persecution, but he didn't have any. He didn't have magic tricks. He didn't have drama. He just preached the word to them, and the word of God took root, and a church got started. And that's what we want. We want to see the word of God get into the hearts of people just like it was with me and just like it was with you. You're here tonight because the word of God has taken root in your heart. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. That didn't happen by accident. That was somebody being intentionally inconveniencing themselves to get you to the word or get you under the word, right? Maybe it was your mom or dad brought you to church so that you could hear the word of God. And that's what we're praying people are going to do this coming week. We do it every week. We pray for it. The men meet on Sunday mornings and pray. We meet here on Wednesday nights and Saturday afternoons and pray. And what are we asking? We're asking God for the word of God to move out into the hearts of people. You are not saved by corruptible seed or silver or gold, but by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. That's how we got saved. And that's all we want to do. We want to get the word out. Now, he also says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered. Now, what is this? I want you to make a second point on your prayer request here. He's saying, first, number one, pray for us that the word of God, as we minister, is going to have an effect. Number two, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everybody is going to receive it like you guys have. Not everybody's going to be so warm and fuzzy and open to the idea of being saved. And Paul was persecuted by Jews. Paul was persecuted by pagans. Paul was persecuted by everybody. So pray that he would be delivered. These are prayer requests we need to have. You know, we've got people working in all levels of government, and they are not in a friendly environment. They could use our prayers. They really could. Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful. Oh, brother, let me tell you, if you haven't walked with God for a while, let me just assure you, based on 30-some years of experience, God is faithful. I want to be as faithful to him as he is me, but I fail all the time. And there's no excuse, but man, is he faithful. But God is faithful. I love that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. Who shall establish you. Do you see that in verse 3? Who shall establish you. That word establish means to help you put down roots to where you're unshakable. I mean, what would shake your faith now? What event? What event would so unsettle you that you would start questioning, am I in the right church? Am I reading the right Bible? Am I investing my life? Brother Isaiah gave us a quote at men's prayer breakfast on Saturday that said, is what you're living for worthy of what Christ died for? What would shake your faith to the place where you would say, phooey, I'm done with this. Phooey, I'm going to go do something else. You got to think, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I get to know him. And the more confidence, that's what faith is. I have confidence in him and his character. And that confidence, that faith, that the fact that I know him, it makes us more and more unshakable in our faith. Because remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you read your Bible, the more you walk with him in prayer, and you see him answering, you see him giving you things when you're witnessing to people. And why? Because God establishes you to the place where your confidence is, man, I don't just know about him. I know him. I know him. And you can start to see people who know about him, but they don't know him. They don't know him. And it's not a place for us to judge, but boy, I tell you, when somebody asks you, the Bible says, it says to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope. Why are you so hopeful? Why do you believe God is taking you for you? I don't understand. Why is it you can stand firm in this troublesome time and not be shaken? Well, let me tell you about my Savior.
let me tell you how faithful he's been to me. And regardless of what's going on today, my God is faithful. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I can always count on my Savior. I always can. Well, what about those that have given their lives? In Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places, you find over 55 million Baptists who have given their life and their blood for the Bible as the authority and only believers' baptism and all the other doctrines that are present in the Scriptures. And you say, well, why didn't God deliver them? Because God did deliver them right into the very throne room to be crowned with the martyr's crown. You know, from our point of view, we see a great loss. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What did they gain? They gained a new home. They gained a new body. They gained a new. They used to sing in small congregations. Now they sing in a gigantic group, singing the praises of God in a place called the fullness of joy, the Bible says. Man, it is gain. But the Bible does say in 2 Timothy 2:13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, we're seeing it now, aren't we? We're seeing them, evil men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving other people, and they themselves are deceived. We should be so established in our walk that we can see error. We're so good at understanding what the truth is, we can spot error. You know, I'm all for apologetics. If you like studying how to defend your faith, you need to be in Brother Steve's class at 10 a.m. on Sunday. I mean, they're covering it, and Brother Ronnie's telling me great things are happening in there. You need to be there. But the truth is, if you'll study the Word and know the truth, you'll be able to spot falsehood. It'll stand out because you know what's real. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Now, I know this talking about sinful temptation and things of that nature, but the temptation to quit, the temptation to give up and not be faithful to the Lord is just as strong today, you know, and I think as it was for Daniel, as it was for Paul, as it was for Peter, as it was for the apostles, the temptation to quit. You know, in the Bible, in Revelation, it talks about, you know, them being tempted, what? To quit. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can definitely stop living for the Lord as a Christian. You can't lose your salvation, but you can definitely succumb to the temptation going, phooey, you know, if this is how church is, I don't need you. Yeah, but the Bible says you're supposed to be in church. Well, then, you know, no, if there is no perfect churches. Do you know why? Because there's no perfect Christians. Because we'll ruin it. If we join a perfect church, I'll ruin it. I'll make a mess of it. Why? Because I'm a mess. Then people are messy. What is it that'll shake your faith to where you'll quit? Paul was concerned for them. Verse 4, look, it says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. My confidence is in the Lord. You know, let me give you an example of what Paul's talking about. I have two sons that have already moved out, and they're adults, and I have a third one going off to college this fall. Do you realize, unless I pick up and move to Tennessee and hover over them, I really have no control. And even if I hover, they'll do it out of spite. But, right? I have to trust the Lord. I have to trust the Lord. They actually belong to Him anyway. And Paul was saying, look, I'm trusting you. My confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. My confidence is in the fact that you're saved and that you know what the truth is and that the Lord has a relationship with you personally, because God has no grandchildren. God has only children. So my boys are saved. So I'm like trusting God to have and my confidence is in Him to speak to them. And if He has to use pain, well, then He has to use pain. If He has to use loss, well, then He has to use loss. But He could also use blessing. because the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance, the Bible says, right? And I need to trust the Lord. And that's what Paul was saying. And you know, I used to travel a lot with my job. And I always come home and I'd talk to my wife about, you know, this and that. And she said, you know what, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just trusting the Lord for you that you're safe. I was telling Miss Kay this morning, remember the movie Sully, where he landed the plane in the Hudson? I had flown into JFK an hour and a half before he took off. I had landed at JFK. I just got my rental car, turned on the radio, and heard how he landed in the Hudson. I immediately called her and said, baby, you're going to see this on the news. It wasn't me. It's not my fault. I got here early. It wasn't me. I'm good. Verse number 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And that's the truth. Brothers and sisters, downstairs is our precious cargo of children. And our goal, our desire, is that the Lord will direct them into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. I'm trusting God that as they are exposed to the truth, that's why we do Awanas in the fall and the spring, is so that they'll memorize Scripture and get it into their hearts, so that when the Lord needs to pull that out and bring it to their memory, they'll be directed into the love of God and patiently waiting for Christ. They'll be steadfast with endurance. That's what we want. But we have to trust the Lord. They're going to leave us one of these days. They're going to walk out those doors. And who they've become in Christ is our goal between now and then. Verse number 6. Now he's going to talk to them about working and employment. Why? Because they thought Jesus should be back anytime now. You know, the tribulation's only 7 years, and we just now finding out about it, so that's a couple of years. So maybe he'll be back in the next 18 months. Why bother? Why put money in a 401k? Jesus coming back. That's what they thought. And they were being lazy. They weren't working. They just quit their jobs. Verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Sometimes it does take us being the ones saying hard things to people. But you got to do it in love. You got to do it in love. Not because they've irritated you or offended you. There's no positive there. You're not fixing anything there. But when you pull them aside, like I used to say this to my sons all the time. Listen, you'll live longer if you just obey. Right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? If you honor your father and mother and your days might be long upon the land. I say, listen, you cannot dishonor your mom and dad and you can't sin and win. You can't play with it and expect to come out on top. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Disorderly, out of rank, out of step, with what? With me? No, with the Word. I am not your final authority. The church isn't either. It's the Bible. And if you walk disorderly with the Bible, at that point, you know, I can't truck with that. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. You know how to follow us. We tried to set an example for you. Now remember, he's talking about working and being employed. Look at verse number 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul's example was hard work. Paul said, I appreciate the blessing, but listen, I know how to make tents. I'm going to make tents. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not going to sit back and loaf. I'm not going to sit back and just freeload. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. It's not that I couldn't ask and you would give me, because you would have. But I needed to be a good example. Now, how many of you remember the old fax machines? Anybody? You know, what's interesting is I remember when the laser jet printer came out. Man, that was some really crisp clean. LaserJet One, Hewlett Packard. It was gorgeous. It was the size of a suitcase. And it would spit out these papers, and they were hot when you took them off. Hot off the press, you know, it was hot, and because it was a laser printer. And man, that was just some pretty font, man, how pretty and clean and stuff. But when you took that bad boy and you put it over in a copy machine, it would start to degrade. Now, part of that's on purpose so you won't copy money. I hope you understand that. It's not 100% dot for dot on purpose so the Treasury Department, you know, doesn't have to sue Canon for making money. I didn't know if you knew that. But every printer, everything was made. We got great copies, but they're still off by a percent to keep you from counterfeiting. See the things you learn at church? Huh? All right. But you take that and you run it through a printer or a copier, then you take it and run it through an old fax machine. What does it look like then? Huh? You ever tried to run a picture through a fax machine? We did this campaign called You've Never Been So Loved. Remember the first year I was here, we did You've Never Been So Loved. It had that little baby with all the kiss marks on its face. But when you'd run it through a printer, it looked like the kid had been beat up. Right? You didn't have the color. You didn't have, the kiss marks looked like big old smudges, you know. The cleaner the original, the cleaner the copy, the cleaner the facts. And Paul was saying, look, there are things that I did in Thessalonica on purpose so that you could learn not just from the things I'm saying, but for the way I'm living. Our children will naturally fall short of us because they're following us. Anybody who follows you, you're an example. You say, well, I don't have any kids in this church. You're an example to the kids in this church. So the cleaner and the better we walk as Christians, the more they're going to fall short, but they'll fall short on safe ground. The better the copy, the better the original, the better the copy. And Paul's like, look, I know I taught you word for word. I preached, and what I preached to you was from the authority of God, and I would talk to you about the Old Testament, and that was the word of God, but I also lived it in front of you on purpose. And many of the things you and I want to teach our kids are caught more than they're taught. They become, how many of you have mannerisms like your dad? Do you? How many of your spouses have mannerisms like their dad? Maybe I'll get more hands, huh? Because they stand like their dad, they talk like their dad, they use the same mannerisms. Where'd they get that from? Is that DNA? Is that, some maybe, but they caught it. What are our kids catching? What are visitors catching that come through the door? Are we friendly? You know, friendliness starts with you. I say that all the time. We're only as friendly as our least friendly person in church. We're only as warm, wanting, and welcoming as the least of us. We're only as holy as the least of us. The better the original, the better the copy. And Paul said, look, I realized I taught you in verbiage, but I'm also wanted to teach you. I wanted you to pay attention to my manner of life. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, that command is still in the Bible. No work, no food. And I know that's crazy, because that's not society. But for centuries, the Baptists were always the one taking the castaway children and the castaway widows out of the woods and taking them in and feeding them and loving on them, but because they couldn't care for themselves. This is talking about those who refused to care for themselves, who could. It's not that we're not to be charitable, but there is a point where you do enable people. And that's not what we're supposed to do. See, when you take away everybody's excuses, they come face to face with their character. And at that point, they have to decide, am I going to up my game? Am I going to improve my character or not? So, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, gossip is deadly in a church because it sows discord. See, when I come and I tell gossip Brother Ben, then Brother Ben tells Miss Felicia, Miss Felicia tells Brother Jim, maybe I make up with Brother Ben at that point. But they're still mad. Like a pillow, like a feather pillow broke open in the wind. It just spreads. And if you find out some of it, what you said was wrong or not accurate, you cannot go pick up all the feathers. You cannot go pick up all the different places that that word has traveled. And it sows discord. And it's one of the seven things God hates out of the book of Proverbs, is sowing discord among brethren. They're meddling in the affairs of others. Verse number 12. By the way, let me just pause right here. I love you, but you're not the authority on how to parent somebody else's kids. Just throwing it out there because I love you. Because when I was 22, I was sure how everybody's supposed to parent their kids. I mean, I was sure. I could have wrote a book, couldn't I? I knew everything at 22, right? Now my kids are grown, and I'm kind of like, man, I can tell you what not to do. I can tell you the mistakes I made, right? You're not the authority on how to parent somebody else's kids. Just love them, pray for them, and encourage the parents, and encourage the kids to listen to what their parents have to say. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Verse number 12. Now them that are such, what? Lazy, freeloaders, gossipers, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even if they never turn around, even if the world around you never becomes popular with Christianity, just let it go. You stay faithful. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Why? Christ is coming. His reward is in his hand. That's what the book of the Revelation says. His reward is in his hand for us. But verse number 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, Brother Mix, aren't we supposed to love everybody? We are. Are we supposed to? We're not supposed to judge people. We're not. But you ought to check out their fruit. You can tell what kind of tree they are based on the fruit. You can tell. And there's so much I want to say, but I haven't got time. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. See, we're supposed to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're supposed to be encouraging each one to walk with the Lord. We're to be encouraging people, saying it's worth it. Stay at it. Don't quit. That's in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It's difficult. But when it says have no company, it means be very choosy. We tried to choose who our kids would be friends with. You can do that. That's not being ugly. That's not being mean. But we would always want them to invite their kids to our house, bring them into our world, rather than have them exposed to things in someone else's. And you do need to do that. You cannot be an island. You know what I'm saying? You can't just isolate yourself from the world. We're trying to win folks. So, yeah, I'm not saying I'm just going to cut off my family because they just don't live right. No, but control the engagement. We would always show up for my family at Christmas at lunch and stay till 5. Because after that, that's when we shoot guns and drink alcohol. And that's when things would get stupid. So we'd always leave Christmas Day by 5 o'clock. And you'd be like, you think, well, that's just horrible. No, that's just how we were as rednecks up in Illinois. That's how we were. But we wouldn't control the engagement. My kids got to play with their cousins. But we knew about 4:30, 5 o'clock, the guns come out, the liquor comes out, life gets dumb, time to go. That's not being mean. That's just being smart. You know, when the neighbor walks around their front yard on a cell phone cussing and screaming and hollering, maybe those kids need to come to our house for lunch rather than my kids go to their house for lunch. You're not being judgy. You're just paying attention. And you don't know what kind of impact you're going to have. Some of the people sitting in this room were saved because somebody in the neighborhood cared. You need to care. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We had a couple, the couple that invited Mrs. Mix and I to church, she was having an affair. And we had to take a step back and go, you know what? This ain't right. I love you, but this ain't right. We're going to keep going to church and everything, but you need to make this right. Now, she expected that from the preacher. She didn't expect that from her friends. But we still told her. Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now, Paul had an eye disease. Do you remember that Paul said, I had of a thorn in the flesh? He was hideous to look at because of this thorn in the flesh. And the Bible, he said, God gave me this so I wouldn't get an ego. My ego wouldn't get, so I would not be lifted up above measure. So in other words, I wouldn't get a big ego because I drew great crowds and I could do miracles and stuff like that. To keep my ego in check, God gave me a thorn. God gave me something I was going to have to come to him for and pray and get grace for every day. And he couldn't see real well, but every one of his letters, he would write really big, like John Hancock. You ever seen the Declaration of Independence? Everybody had little lines, but John Hancock had that big one. He wanted to make sure the king could read without his spectacles. Well, Paul's letters, at the end of transcribing them to someone else, he would take the pen and they would help him, and then he would write his name really gigantic. Because that's what he could see. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think Paul gave grace everywhere he went. And to the people that he'd won to the Lord and that he'd wrote the letter back to, he was wanting to make sure he was the one lifting them up and pointing them to the Lord. And he ends it, grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The word grace is, yes, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's true. But it's also God's enablement. You, by grace, are able to serve and able to believe and able to understand the Bible and able to stay faithful and able to continue to walk as a Christian. Why? Because God can empower you to do so by his grace. And Paul knew, I'm not coming back. I probably won't get to see you again. There was no third Thessalonian letter. And if I don't see you again, may the Lord be the one that you're trusting in and lifting you up. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. These were people that Paul had very little time with, but he gave them the gospel, and the word of God took root. And they remembered this. And because they remembered it, they knew how it worked. And so when Paul said, pray for me, pray, number one, that the word of God would get into hearts just like it got into yours. And pray that God would deliver us from evil men just as we had to flee the persecution that you were facing. And that you would walk with God and admonish those who don't for the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful for this letter that Paul wrote. I'm thankful, Father, for the way he handled prophecy and the way he handled their persecution, and also now in the way he handled their practices. May our church also follow these same. Now, Father, as I was preaching tonight, maybe the Lord, you've spoken to hearts about people who need the Lord or people who need a word of encouragement. Let us not walk out of here tonight without giving it or purposing in our heart to give it when we see them. And, Father, tonight, if there is one among us that's lost that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, give them the courage to come forward and just let me take my Bible and show them how to be saved. And, Father, for whatever burden is in this room, Father, as we give it to you in prayer right now, I pray you would lift it and give them joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you take your burdens to the Lord tonight? Won't you ask God for a renewed joy? Won't you come to the Lord and whatever's between you and him, and just resolve it. Resolve it with him. Confession and repentance is still for us today.
Would I come? I find my rest, and without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful, Father. I'm thankful for the testimony of Paul and my brothers and sisters at Thessalonica. How, Father, they truly stood firm on your truth. And, Father, how Paul admonished them, but, Father, they received it. And I pray, God, today that we would do the same. That you, in your wisdom, Father, have us at this time in the world's history. And Father, you have us here for a reason. And I thank you, God, for that. And Father, let us fulfill our calling at this time in our generation for your glory and for your name's sake. And we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.